We had 12 individuals just go through baptism class. Some of them are going to be out of town next week, but next Sunday you'll hear the testimonies of many people that have accepted Jesus Christ, their Savior, and be baptized for the glory of God. And so that is going to be an incredible service. Invite you to be here for that as well. On July the 15th, Chelsea Horkman will be with us, and she is ready to embark to go to Burkina Faso. Raised up in this church, called us, received the call to missions. We've come alongside of her and are supporting her, and so you're going to get to hear a little bit from Chelsea Horkman on the 15th. Then remember, next Sunday is our schedule change. And it doesn't affect this service, other than some of you are going to want to consider going to the 9:15 worship service. The reason we're doing that, we're not trying to make things easier. We're not trying to make things more difficult. We're not just doing it to shake things up a little bit and do something a little different in the summer months. We're doing it because this service here during the spring was 85% full of capacity. And we have room in that earlier service, but 8 o'clock becomes a little bit earlier. We literally have people, Scandia, Belleville, north of Belleville. We have Salina coming in to church here. And we are pleased how God is also sitting them out, letting them be ministers in their community. You know, when you have an 8 o'clock service, to say, hey, would you like to come? I'll pick you up at 7:20 in the morning. You know, that's quite a distance to go. And so we're going to move that 8 o'clock service to the 9:15 time period, be right at an hour long. The Agape Life Connection is moving to the 8 o'clock time frame, as is the Comrades at 8:15. You'll have the Standing Stones, the Family Life, and the Faith Weaver that will meet during that 9:15 period of time, and then we will have an offering of a life connection at 10:45. And a significant number of our congregation goes to the Sunday school time and the life connection time. It is a place where you can make some deeper connections. Those things are designed so you can kind of move around and see one that fits you, or if there's a particular topic that you go through very quickly. The Agape Life Connection picks a book. They're getting ready to pick a book of the Old Testament. We'll go upon that verse by verse and go by and study, and they'll be in that book for several months, that book of the Bible. Comrades class uses a curriculum, and they meet here in the back of the sanctuary. Faith Weaver uses the Faith Weaver by group curriculum. Do a lot of small group activities involved in that. You heard about Family Life and the new Bible study that they're starting. The Standing Stones uses they will also do quite frequently book studies, but will do it more topically down through that book, and usually are in that book for about 3 months, the book of the Bible for about 3 months or so. And then the one at 10:45 to initiate with, we're going to use a video-based study for that. But would encourage you, if you're not involved in a life connection right now, to consider being involved in that, trying out those times, because it is a place, it is a home base for you here at Concordia Wesleyan Church. And smaller groups come out of those life connections in time. So next Sunday, baptismal service, new schedule change. We're doing this not for us. We're doing this because there are people in North Central Kansas that still haven't been engaged with the message of Jesus Christ. Or they've heard the message and they have not received it, and they need to look at Jesus in a different way. And so the only reason we're making this change is because we believe we are called as a church to share His love with everyone. And until Jesus returns, we must be willing, those of us that are in the kingdom have to be willing to give up our rights, our schedules, our preferences, so that we can reach others, because the church exists for those who do not yet belong. Amen? We've been talking about our mission statement, going down through it. What does it mean to build a community of believers? What does it mean to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life? On a regular basis, we talk about the so what out of our personal life. How do we take what the truth is, God's word, and apply it in our personal lives? Today I want to talk to you again about what it means to honor Jesus Christ in our daily lives as a church community. Because it is believe what we believe, that is what we have been called to. Last week, we looked in Ephesians chapter 1 as Paul wrote the church, and he said, God chose us in him to the praise of his glory. Then as you read a little bit further down in Ephesians chapter 1, we see that God had a plan for us in Christ to the praise of God's glory. And then we ended up where it tells us in verse 14 of Ephesians 1 that God marked us, those who believed in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, he gave them the seal of the Holy Spirit. And again, we have this praise, this phrase, to the praise of his glory. You see, the church is God's design. The church is God's family. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, a verse that we memorize, says, glory to him where? In the church and in Christ Jesus. God wants the community of believers to honor him. And as we who are the congregants of Concordia Wesleyan Church, part of the family of God, the church universal as well, we are to live for the glory of God. And today I want to make an impassioned plea for our commitment to the community of believers, for how we would honor Jesus Christ in our daily lives, not just in our individual lives, but as a church community. Because it goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 1, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling for which you have been called by for God. When we look at the word honoring, this is in your sermon notes on that second page now. Honoring Jesus means to revere him for who he is, to treasure him for what he has accomplished, and to embrace and commit to his purpose and plan in the world through the church and in my life. God is doing something in the world. He's going to do it through the church and your life. All who have called on Jesus Christ are going to be a part of that. See, the reality is I love the church. I love the church because Jesus loved the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. The book of Ephesians tells us that Jesus gave his lifeblood for the church. And so when we begin to look at how do we honor Jesus Christ as a church, we have to recognize how God refers to it, how Jesus referred to it. Jesus said, the church is my body. When Jesus encountered Saul of Tarsus on the road, who was persecuting those who were, by the way, and called Christians, those that were honoring Jesus Christ, when he was persecuting them and taking them out of homes, Jesus encountered Saul, and there was a bright light, and Jesus himself was speaking. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus took personal identity with the body of believers, with the community of believers. So if we're going to see how would we honor him in our daily lives, we need to look at what Jesus was like, because the church ought to reflect the heart and the life and the ministry of Jesus himself. In John, the Gospel of John, 39 times, it is referred to as Jesus being sent, that he is on a mission. It's captured in phrases like this, as the Father has sent me, now notice this, so now I am sending you. We are missional people. And so if we're going to honor Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to be sent out. If you do a study of the people that were sent out in the Bible, usually they were sent out of the familiar, what they knew, what was comfortable to them. And when they would follow that sending, God did something in their hearts and they became someone different, someone better, someone greater than what they were. And others were affected as they were obedient to God. As Jesus was being sent out, he just didn't go out. Here's what for example, just the Gospel of Luke shares with us. The Gospel of Luke says that when Jesus came out of heaven, before that happened, that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived. And Jesus was conceived, born of a woman, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. It tells us then Jesus is baptized in the Gospel of Luke, that the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And we find elsewhere that the words of the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And at about age 30, as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, then we find phrases like this. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And when Jesus came out of that wilderness of the temptations where he did not sin, he went into the synagogue and he began to read. And remember the passage that he read. It was in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 that Jesus read out of the scroll. And as he unrolled it, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me to preach the news of the gospel." Jesus' ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That's where we left off last week. God has given us, the church, the Spirit, to the praise of His glory. So whatever we do, when we honor Jesus Christ in our daily life, it is impossible for us to do unless we are empowered, whether we are in tune, have a commitment to be led and to walk by the Spirit of God. To be like Jesus is to be led and listened to and know the voice of God through the Holy Spirit. Would you look in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God as I read from the New American Standard Version? "Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies or babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." So he's writing that they can grow up in their salvation. "If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord," notice what has happened here, verse 4, "and coming to him, to a living stone rejected by men, but a choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a precious stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed.' This precious value then is for you who believe, and for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are not disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God, and had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Lord, it is a scriptural truth, and it is redundantly through Scripture, that we are created for your glory. Lord, we glorify and we thank you. We've sung praises today about how you have stepped in to our darkness, that you did not abandon us to our sin. You did not abandon us to our choices. You didn't abandon us to our family upbringing. But you, in your love and your mercy and your grace, you reached down and you saved us. You chose us. You have a plan for us. And you have sealed us and given us a deposit, the Holy Spirit. Father, press the Word of God into our heart and life. Help us not only to see it on an individual basis, but as a community of believers, what does it mean? And help the Spirit to give us a love that is beyond ourselves, a love that is more than just a group of people coming together, but a love that reflects the heart of God for everyone we come and encounter with. Lord, for people here today that may not yet know you as their personal Savior, may in their interaction with the body of Christ see the love that we have for one another and know for sure in their own heart that Jesus was sent as God's one and only true Son. We thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Peter's speaking to the church, and he's been talking to them about what it means to live a holy life. And a lot of times when we talk about holiness, we think that's kind of an obscure word, or that we're holier than thou or better off than people. Or for others, they think it's just a list of things that they do, or more importantly, of things that we don't do. But that's not what holiness is about. Here's what Peter speaks to us. Holiness is a relationship. And that relationship is in Jesus Christ. And when you begin to find your identity in Jesus Christ, there are things that begin to come out. There are things in our heart and life that we become uncomfortable with. There are things and there are attitudes in our heart and thoughts that we have that we recognize that the Spirit of Christ and of our flesh cannot be roommates with each other. And some things have to be let go. And we have to choose. Do I choose God or do I choose my own way or my own patterns of life? Holiness is a relationship. And Peter's speaking to the church here about what the church is supposed to be like, our identity and our ministry. And the call is to be holy, the called out ones. And he says that I live out my life out of this relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I understand how he defines me, how he identifies me as his own, that it affects everything that I do. It affects me at church. It affects me at work. It affects what I watch. It affects every area of my life. And here's what Peter teaches us in part through here. First of all, God's presence in this world is expressed through the church. It's expressed through the church. Look what he says here. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. Would you underline this? And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. At times, the church is referred to as the body of Christ, sometimes as the flock or the family of God. Here, Peter is using the metaphor that the church is actual living stones that are placed upon Jesus Christ himself, who is the foundation of all of our faith, the chief cornerstone. And what's more, he says, you are holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. He uses two metaphors here. You are becoming a temple that God is putting together, and you are a royal priesthood, and you offer spiritual sacrifices as you honor God every day in your life. Now, let's know what some of these implications are of this truth that God's presence in this world is expressed through the church. First of all, we are created in Christ Jesus for community. We've already talked about what it means to build a community of believers, but we understand that when God explains himself to us in Genesis chapter 1, we see a God who himself lives in community with himself. He is one God, but he is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why as you read the creation story, you'll find phrases like this, let us make man in our own image. Not three gods, but one God who's expressed in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God himself is a God of community, and he wants us and our relationship as we're defined in relationship with God. Here's how the scripture just ties in with each other. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second's like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Your relationship with God changes how you feel about other people, how you respond, and how you engage with other people. There has to come a time in our faith in Christ where we begin to live out this truth that this relationship, my relationship with Jesus Christ, will define me, that my identity is found in Christ and in Christ alone. It is his work, his plan, his choice, his empowerment. I no longer live for myself, but for the one who gave himself for me. And as a result, it affects everything about us. My identity in Christ changes what we are committed to, who are we committed to, why and how we live out that commitment. And in the context of Christian community, that's how we learn to live out Christ. You must have a commitment to the body of Christ because it is the environment that God helps us to live out what it's like to be like Christ. Relationships aren't optional. You're woven together. You're fitted together as living stones. You see, there's a strong bent in our life, and especially as Americans, where we are individualist. We kind of pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And this has really hit the Christian community rather strongly, that your faith is all about you. It's all about you. And it is written in some of the best-selling books that we have. And it ties to this idea that God is going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And God becomes this person that will give you what you want. If you want a happy marriage, go to God and He'll give you a happy marriage. Listen, we believe the Scripture teaches God didn't give us marriage to make us happy. He gave us marriage to make us holy. Good preaching, David. Good preaching. Okay? Because it is in the context of relationship that we are faced with our own pride and our own selfishness. Even the best of us want to know what's in it for me. What am I getting out of this? Jesus, our example, emptied himself. And now as a result of that and being obedient to God, God gave him a name that was above every other name. You see, you have to learn to think differently when your identity comes in Christ alone. We have books like Your Best Life Now. That's not scriptural. Your best life is not this side of heaven. The best life is the one yet to come. When we think, and what we think about centers on ourselves, when it comes to our own spiritual life, we end up thinking that it's all about self. And listen, Scripture, it repeatedly tells us you've got to invest in the body of Christ. Invest in the body of Christ. Christian community is the context where we are designed to grow. You are living stones God is using to build a temple. You were designed to grow in your faith through the involvement of the church. It is God's plan. It's Jesus' desire. I will build my church. What I'm saying is the church is the environment that your faith needs to be ordered in order to be nurtured, matured, and fruitful. This morning I had a living example of that because we need more than information and we need more than the truth. Now I go to Dr. Bryant, who comes to our first service, to get my eyes tested. I've got my eyes tested. I've gone to him a number of years and he prescribes a prescription to correct my vision. And this morning I took the contacts that he had prescribed and I put them on my eyes like I'm supposed to do. But my life was still, my world was still just a little bit out of kilter. Things didn't look right, and I would go like this, and I would go like this, and try to see. And I thought, do I have him in backwards? Do I have him in the right way and stuff? And come to find out, I eventually turned him around because my prescription is different. Listen, I had the right prescription. I had the right information. I had the right diagnosis. We had the right knowledge. We had the right information. But if you don't apply it properly in your life, you're messed up. Listen, if you don't apply the truths of God's word in community, you are not going to be honoring Jesus Christ in your daily life like He has called you to be honoring. It is the environment. Listen, the church is full of imperfect people. We make mistakes. We have there's so much. We could make our list of things that are wrong with the church, and you just put the things that are wrong with people, and it is wrong with the church. But here I'm telling you, and I'm trying to be emphatic about this because the word of God is so very clear. Even with all its mess-ups, the church is where you need to be plugged into. Because look in the mirror. We're all messed up too. And God says, I have chosen you. I have adopted you. I put you into my family. I have called you by name. You are mine. And we don't decide who's part of the church. Anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus and has shed blood on the cross for our sins is part of the family of God. Every race and gender, every tribe and every nation. God is open the family wide for whoever call upon the name of Jesus. You know, a fish needs oxygen to breathe. If you take a fish out of water, it will live for a while, but then it'll be gasping for air, for oxygen. It'll need to get back into the water. Tonight, if you tried to dunk me under the pool, one of our heads would go underwater. And pretty soon, if you held my head in the water, I would be gasping for air because I was not created to live underwater. I was created to live above the water. I can spend periods of time under the water, but not for very long. And listen, you can spend periods of time apart from the body of Christ, but you will not be growing. You will not be fulfilling the mission which God sent you to if you do for very long. The scriptures tells us, if there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Philippians 2:1-2. We have part of the one another ministries within the body of Christ up on this poster. You cannot do those things unless you're plugged into the body of Christ. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 to encourage one another and build up each other, just as you are also doing. Here's what Peter's saying. The church is the place where you get more of God. And you need to be involved in the body of Christ. Because we are created for community, we are also created for His glory. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. And Peter uses these two metaphors, one of a spiritual temple and one of being a royal priesthood. Let me talk briefly about each of those. First of all, the temple. Peter was a man of ancient times. You could go throughout the region in which he lived in, and it would not be uncommon for you to go into a particular city and see a temple to the deity of whatever god was being worshipped in that particular city. He lived in Rome, and the Greeks, and they served all sorts of different kinds of deities. And it said something about that community, that temple. This is where they worship this particular local deity. And if you were going to have any dealings with that deity, you would have to go through the activity of that particular temple. Not only did he live culturally in a polytheistic world, Peter was a Jew. And the Jews themselves had their own temple. And the temple was of high significance to them. Because the temple was the place in which God symbolically came to dwell and to speak truthfully with His people. It was a way in which sinful people could interact with a holy God through a series of sacrifices and rituals and mediation from the priest going before you for God to make atonement for your sin. Remember when Adam and Eve were out of the garden, there was an angel, a cherubim, that was placed at the gate of the garden, and he had a flaming sword that was going back and forth to prevent them from having access to the tree of life so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life while they were in their sinful state. That flaming sword was, you weren't going to get by there without your life being taken. As you begin to see God beginning to institute animal sacrifices, it was being to put in the mindset of the people, death is required for sin. The tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priest giving bulls or lambs for it had to be the best and the choice and the firstborn without blemish or blame, was saying the wages of sin is what? It's death. And death was impounded. This is what your sin gets you, death. The tabernacle was replaced by a physical temple. And that physical temple had the same things. And people, there were only certain places that certain people could go into. There was the court of the Gentiles, and they could go no further into that temple. There was a place where Jewish women could go, and no further. Then there was a place where the priests could go and minister daily and give their prayers and their offerings. And then there was the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could go behind the veil and interact with God on behalf of the people. But even the physical temple, that was built in the honor and the praise of God and giving people access and not ever doing completely away with their sin but making atonement for them was only a foreshadowing of a temple to come. And when Jesus came, embodied, anointed of God, Jesus Messiah that we just sang about a few minutes ago, Peter speaks of that as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28 when he says this, "Behold, I lay in Zion," this is in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's a quote from the book of Isaiah, "a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." He's speaking of the Messiah. "This precious value then is for you who" what? "Believe." You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. "But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone." Now, Isaiah gave this prophecy in chapter 28. And it was a day and age where the people had the physical temple. And yet they got a little bit arrogant because they had that temple. They believed they had God's protection and that they were impenetrable because they were facing the challenge of an oncoming foreign army. And they thought because they had the temple that they didn't have to worry about it. And here's what God spoke to them about. He said, "You have replaced the temple for me. You're beginning to worship your rituals and your patterns and your access of what you have done." In fact, as you read, this happens at other times. It says, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." What this reminds me and you is even good things can become idols in our heart. And the things that helped you move and come and bring closer to God, if you begin worshiping those things, can take the place of God in your heart. He said, "There's going to be a temple that I'm going to bring, and it's not going to be made with human hands." In fact, Jesus himself called himself that temple when he says, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And he was speaking of his body. The temple that was to come was the body of Christ. And now we who belong to Christ are being built in to a testimony to the temple of God, living stones, holy and acceptable to him. In the Old Testament, you would never think of growing spiritually or going deeper in your spiritual life without reference to the temple. And it's the same true in our spiritual life. You need to be involved in the community of believers to make that effort to spend. Listen, I have so much I can say about this, but listen, there are two things that we do on Sundays that must be done. I encourage you on a regular basis to be involved in Life Connections, and you should be involved building on each other's lives, and there's other small groups that come out of there to share each other. People need to hear your story. You need to hear them. There are some incredible things of caring and loving one another and bearing one of those burdens that happen. But also, let me commend you for sitting under the preaching of God's Word and worshiping together as a congregation, because it's a grace that God gives us that was His design. Jesus came and He was preaching the good news. John the Baptist preached the good news. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, they were in a small group, but he stood up. And when the world began to hear and began to come, and when 3,000 were saved, it was through a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was anointed of the Spirit, and he preached the word, and he said, "Repent and be baptized," and 3,000 were saved on one day. He preached again, and 5,000 were saved. And as you see, as the church began to grow, it was through the preaching of the word. Listen, the greatness of anything that we would do in the church is not the words that I have to share, but it is that God's word is proclaimed on a regular basis. And God says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." That not only is Christianity giving, Christianity is receiving, and we've got to take in the Word of God. I'll try to find something I feel passionate about in here somewhere. Listen, when the Holy Spirit begins to say, "This is for you," understand, my words never changed anyone's life. Pastor Bob's words never changed anyone's life. The only thing that's lasting is the Word of God. And if you're here visiting us from another community, you make sure you get in a Bible-believing church that holds up the truth of God's Word. And you pray for your pastoral leadership team. And you make sure that you are honoring and defined by the truth. Let's go on. Number two, God's work in this world is expressed through His people. He says you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So that, notice this, we're talking about honoring Jesus Christ in our daily life. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, the church is a worshiping community. And we are charged with the responsibility and privilege of offering spiritual sacrifices to declare the praises of Him who saved us, to proclaim the excellencies of Him, to praise and adore Him through His work. He has delivered us. Once we were not in the kingdom, now we are. Once we had not received mercy, now we have. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and moved us to the kingdom of His glorious light. You see, Peter tells us there's only one story that lasts forever. There's only one promise that is forever. Only one word that lasts forever. And only in coming to Him, our lives are not put to shame. He rescued you. And when you see what God has done for us, we adore Him. We embrace the cross. Because He has not abandoned us to our sin or to our choices. Or to our past. He's rescued us and given us a hope. And verse 4 of 1 Peter 2 says, we are built up in Him as a holy temple. You know, the reality that we wrestle with is that we understand, although God says this is your identity, that there is a spiritual darkness in all of us that we wrestle with. That's why he goes on in verse 11 and 12, speaking to believers, saying, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Peter talks about those who didn't believe. It became a stumbling block. The cross of Jesus is a stumbling block to them and a rock of offense. See, when love came down through Jesus Christ, He was rejected. He came to His own and His own received Him not. But it wasn't just in the people in Jesus' day that rejected Him. There have been times when I've rejected Him and His plan and His work in my heart and life. Every time we turn our hearts to something else, some other desire to satisfy, to complete us, we're turning away from Him. And if we're going to honor Jesus Christ in our daily lives, we have to, as verse 12 says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and will give honor to God when He judges the world. John Calvin wrote, the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is, from his mother's womb, an expert in inventing idols. And you see, even the people of God can take blessings of God and make them into competing gods to the one true God. Be very careful. The cross, the crucifixion, was and is the only height, was our height of rejection, but it's also the height of God's pursuit in our life. His invitation, His coming to us, His saying, come to me all you are weary and heavy laden. It's the height of His love. And we can be built up in Him because Jesus said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. You see, the biblical record teaches us that when Jesus said it is finished and gave up His Spirit, that there was a darkness that came over Jerusalem that day, and there was a thunderous roar and an earthquake, and the veil in the temple that was there to separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle or the temple was split in two from top to bottom. And the scripture teaches us that the veil itself was Christ's flesh, what they saw physically happening in the temple was happening in Jesus' body when he took our sin on his body on the cross. He was broken for you. He was broken for me. And next week, we're going to hear testimonies of people that have committed their life to Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the symbolism of just as Christ was buried in the grave. He took our sins and he was buried. And they are raised now. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead raised them up. And they're not only given a testimony. They say, I have a new family. I have a new identity. I have a new commitment. I have a people that I belong with. And for them right now, that physical side of that family is right here in your midst. It's how we can live out 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 21. Let's read this in closing. And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And would you underline this? God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. You see, if you're going to honor Jesus Christ in your daily life, you're going to do this at church, we have to make room for those who do not yet belong. Verse 19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And, underline this, he gave us the wonderful message of reconciliation. The message that we share is the one that we receive from God. Verse 20, so we are Christ's ambassadors, and underline this, God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would take your word that you watch over to perform and quicken our hearts and our lives. Father, don't let anyone just take my word for it. Help them to engage you in your word in the Spirit and see your love, your commitment, your plan, your desire, your gifting in their life to be used in the body of Christ. Many of us have sung a song before that said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And one of the verses in that song say, though none go with me, still I will follow. Father, forgive us of the times we waited for other people to do things we were unwilling to do. And may we instead find our identity alone in you and in response of obedience to the word of God, invest ourselves in your plan in this world, through the church, and in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock as you invest in each other.